Last week, after I had just spoken to you folks about simplicity and generosity, you came to Thursday for our Thanksgiving meal and you folks knocked it out of the park. I didn't mention this in the announcement time, and I should have, but Barb Fortune would like to thank everybody who had, this whole church, 100% of you participated, either serving here on Thursday or making sides or making pies and providing the finances to do it. So from a deep heart of gratitude from Barb and myself, thank you for everything you did to make such a successful event. Now, what Barb did say, and we were trying to figure out the numbers of people that we served on Thursday for the Thanksgiving meal. Barb kind of ended up losing track, but we believe it was around 250 meals went out, either by people coming, sitting, and dining with us here, having that sense of camaraderie and conversation and connection, or people taking to-go orders, or meals being delivered. It was an amazing event, and I believe God smiled on that, you know, in that showing that generosity of heart. And I believe last week when I was speaking through the message, you know, I said right after Thanksgiving is over, we're going to be head first, what, into Christmas. And I was thinking this past week, well, what would the message be? Lord, what would you have? And I kept on hearing and hearing and hearing the word patience. Have patience. Because what's going to happen is our time is now, between now and Christmas, is going to get, again, so divided up with school things, church things, community events, family parties, work parties, you name it. And we're going to try to cram more and more things into less and less time. And if we're not careful, if we don't have patience, we're going to get angry and get frustrated and get short with the people who we don't need to get short with. So the Lord wanted me to speak on patience today. Before I get into the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to give a little bit of an overview of the book of Ephesians. First of all, who wrote the book of Ephesians? The Apostle Paul. You get an A for today. When was it written? It was written between the years AD 60 through 63. What does that mean to us? It was a real long time ago. So that's the answer there. What was his purpose, though? Paul is a purposeful man, man of full of intention. What was his purpose for writing the book, the epistle of the Ephesians? And where was he writing it from? He was writing it from prison in Rome. And he intended that all who longed to be Christ-like and mature would receive this letter. That was the idea. So he's like, okay, he has these people who are wanting to grow in their faith. He writes them this letter, and his purpose was this letter to be given to all of them to mature the body of Christ. Enclosed in the book of Ephesians is the discipline needed to develop us into true children of God. Furthermore, a study in Ephesians will help us fortify and establish the believer so he or she could he or she can fulfill the purpose and calling God has been given to them. And the aim of the epistle is to confirm and to equip, again, the maturing church. Not the fledgling church, but the mature church. To confirm and equip them. It presents a very balanced view of the body of Christ and its importance of God's economy towards us. And now the reading of Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. for this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Let's get them all out. I know that feeling today. Beloved, I'd like to ask you to think for a moment. This ain't a hard thinking question. But I want you to think of some places that you try to avoid throughout the year, that you try to avoid throughout the month, and throughout the week. If you had those places, what would those places be? I'm going to give you three, and we'll see if they match up maybe with what you're thinking. The doctor's office. I mean, yeah, we don't like to go there just because of it's a doctor's office, but you sit in that doctor's office for 1 to 2 hours for a 3 to 5 minute visit. Am I correct? How about the post office? Especially during this time of year. Now, maybe it's not so bad here in a small village like this, but when you come from Kansas City, Pittsburgh, maybe even the inner cities of Cleveland, the post office can be a place you just want to stay away from, especially for the long lines. And last but not least, the Bureau of Motor Vehicles. Now, granted, here in Wellington and stuff, it's taken me longer to get my name and my phone number in their little kiosk than it did for them to call me forward. But in Kansas City, in California, Sacramento, where Elizabeth and I used to live, you get in there, about 200 plus people, you might as well just camp there for the next month. Because, you know, the best thing is you always get the people who show up with their paperwork and they never have the right form. So they're in that line, they go to the next line. And you're just sitting there, and the longer you're waiting, the more you're seeing it, the more antagonized you're getting. Am I right? I've been there. I've been that person. Why is it, though? You think we should learn? We should make better use of our time if we know this is where we're going. But yet we still get impatient. And even the more we know it, the more we become impatient and the quicker it comes. We usually, I believe, lose our patience because we feel we've been inconvenienced in some way. Because whether we like to admit it or not, to some extent, we feel what's going on in our life is more important than what's going on in the life of the person who's in front of us, potentially blocking our way. Again, beloved, and this morning you'll hear me say this several times throughout this message, patience has more to do with us than it has to do with the other person. Now, the Lord's going to use this other person many times to help bring development to our own heart and our own maturity in the Lord. Because it's about us becoming Christ-like. I'm going to share with you a couple stories this morning. If you like stories, hopefully you'll like these. There was this gentleman who was in a very busy city at a very major intersection when his car decides to stall at the green light. No matter what this gentleman tried to do, he could not get that car to start. He would fiddle with things on the dashboard and under the dash to the point where, you know, the people were watching him behind him. He gets out of the car, puts the hood up, and he's trying to get this car to run before the light would turn green again or turn red and turn green again. And to no avail, this man could not get his car to start. Even though people were watching him frantically trying to get his car to start, all of a sudden, one person presses the horn when another person presses their horn. And then you have a symphony of brass horns going on behind him. Now, you can imagine how that probably made this man feel. Not only was he under the pressure already because he's at the intersection of the green light and his car stuck, and now he has all these people watching him, but no one willing to come and help him. The man didn't get angry. He didn't get upset, although he was feeling bad because he couldn't get his car to start. He puts the hood down, walks back to the car, the first one that was right behind him, and he says very patiently to the individual sitting in that car, he says, "As you can see, I cannot get my car to start. But if you wouldn't mind, would you be willing to go to my car, sit in the front seat, do what you can do to get it to start, while I sit in your car and blow the horn at you?" And we wonder, beloved, why people don't have patience with us when we're in that type of a situation, when we won't extend grace when grace is needed. The next story. A man and his wife were awakened very early, around 3 a.m. one rainy morning, to a loud pounding on their front door. The husband gets up, goes downstairs to the front door where there's a man who had been drinking a lot. He was drunk. Was standing on their front porch in the pouring rain, and he's asking, "Can you give me a push?" "Not a chance," the husband said. He said, "I'm not getting out here in the cold in the 3 a.m. when it's raining to give you a push." And he closes his door and he goes back to bed. And his loving wife, who's upstairs in bed under the warm covers, says, "Well, hey, what transpired there?" He goes, "Oh, there's this drunk guy. He's wanting to push. You know, he's outside and it's raining." She says, "Well, why won't you help him? It's cold and raining," the husband says. And she's like, "Well, you have such a short memory." And he's like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, just 3 weeks ago when we were on vacation, we were in a similar situation when we needed a push, and two guys, we didn't even have to ask, showed up and gave us a push to help get us on our way." And he's like, "You know what? You're right." So he gets dressed again. He goes downstairs, opens the door, and he shouts out into the dark of night, "Are you still out there?" And the man goes, "Yes." He goes, "Do you still need a push?" "Yes." "Where are you?" "Sitting on the swing." That one's for free, folks. Again, beloved, God will use people in our lives to round off those rough edges, because it's about the development of our heart. Regardless of that man that, you know, who was inebriated or not, it was about the husband being willing to reach out and say, "Can I help you?" Again, it's always going to be about, many times, our heart and the development of our maturity. But the Lord will use this other person. It says that the annual cost, beloved, of people running, this is about us trying to be impatient, trying to be faster when there's less time. It says the annual cost of people running red lights in the United States is around $7 billion a year. I never knew that. Running just a red light or a stop sign adds up to around $7 billion total throughout the United States a year. And now here's the kicker. The average amount of time saved for that $7 billion is 50 seconds. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? How many times have you rolled through a stop sign or sped up to get through the yellow to make it on your way? How much time did you really save? Again, we're always trying to figure out how to cram more and more things to get done with less and less time. And again, as we move towards Christmas, beloved, this is a word of caution. We need to plan better so that we're not impatient. How we prioritize our time will help us become more patient people. The time crunch can be felt by everyone. And those who aren't worried about time, those people who move a little bit slower, are the ones who are going to drive us a little bit more crazier. But, again, it's a development of our heart. Years ago, now I don't know if this church still exists, But there was a church in Florida that advertised a 22-minute worship service. Well, this would be almost the third service for today if that was true for me. But 22 minutes from the time you walked in and they started the music was fast, the prayers were quick, the service was between 5 to 6 minutes long, and you were on your way and gone. The church was designed for people with very short attention spans who had no patience. I wonder what they would have done, beloved, if these people were around during the time of Christ teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, when the people would come for the day and spend hours at the feet of the one who was the Savior of the world. Because Jesus, I don't think, really would have cared about our patience. He would have been more thoughtful about what they needed to be fed, regardless of how we felt. Patience. Coming into this scripture in Ephesians, let's think about the Apostle Paul, why the Apostle Paul was in prison, who wrote this message to the Ephesians, to the people of Ephesus. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to walk a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul reminds us, beloved, he's writing this while in prison for Christ. And we need to understand what Paul is asking us to do. The way he is asking us to live our lives is the way he was living his while he was in prison. He was encouraging us to live in such a way that would bring glory and honor to Christ Jesus. That we are to be living examples of who Christ is within us and how we should live our lives. Paul goes on to tell us we need to live our lives in verse 2 of Ephesians 4 to be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The word patience here is a compound word, beloved. It comes from two words that literally mean long-burning passion or long-tempered. What does that mean? Simply, long-burning passion or the word long-suffering simply just means to suffer long. We are to have self-restraint. When becoming angry, we are to wait for a sufficient amount of time before we express that anger. Because many times we express it so quickly because we feel like we've been wronged, that we need to learn self-control over our passions. And this will help us avoid the quick loss of patience and improper anger. Because once those words are out there, there's no getting them back, beloved. We need to take a long time to burn up. We need a longer fuse and not a shorter one. Think about how quickly or how long it takes you to lose your patience in any given situation. How long does it take for you to burn up with anger? How long does it take for your temperature to rise? I'm a boiler. I mean, you might as well stick me on the stove to put me on high, and I'm boiling in seconds. I have a good friend of mine. He's a simmerer. You can just stick him, and he just simmers the whole time. I need to be a simmerer and not a boiler. Does that make sense? So the goal is to learn how to slow down and letting our circumstances heat you up. You know what it's like when you see someone snap. We need to do less of that and plan better. One thing I didn't mention to you folks, and I'm going to share this, is a true story. It's about me. Because I think, you know, things hit me. quicker than sometimes I can even control my own mouth. This past week when I went deer hunting back in West Virginia, on Tuesday, I'm out shopping for my mom, getting her some items because my mom's not been well. And I get a call from my oldest sister, we need to get mom to the emergency room. We didn't know if she was having another mini stroke. We didn't know what was going on. I was finishing up the shopping, so my niece, who lives in the upstairs apartment, took my mom to the emergency room. My second oldest sister, who's an engineer, meets mom at the hospital, and that same afternoon, we get back together. And my sister says, I'm the youngest. She's the middle child. Now, how many of you are siblings in here know how to needle one another? She does. She's a pro. She's very good at it. And she says something to me so fast that I rebut right away. And instantly, I just knew what I said couldn't be brought back because she boiled me over with one word. And she looked at me and said, and this struck me, well, real nice, Pastor. I want you to think about that. What we say, beloved, and how we respond, many times is a reflection upon the Savior that we claim to serve. We need to be careful with our words and with our actions and be able to control, again, that passion burning in us. Especially when it comes to our families. Because they will be the ones who know us the best and know how to get to us the quickest. Amen? Be aware. Be aware. In Colossians, another book written by Paul tells us a similar thing. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness and humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Beloved, all these things, what I just mentioned that Paul wrote about in Colossians, it's all predicated on one thing, which is love, the sacrificial agape love of God that he's poured into us through the Holy Spirit. But so much of what we have, but so much of what we do during the day, so much of what happens to us, again, it's going to be born through our reactions. Are either caused by our patience or our lack of them. Again, our patience will be demonstrated, will be very visible to the world and to the people who live around us. The world, these individuals, will see how we love or do not love so well. So what are the benefits of patience, beloved? In James 1:4, it tells us this, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Can you get me to the next slide, please? Thank you. Patience perfects Christian character. And the word perfect here speaks to our maturity. In Psalms 4:1, it tells us, answer me when I call you my righteous God. Give me relief in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Patience teaches us to entrust ourselves to the Lord. Next slide, please. Patience can only have perfect work if we give it its space and time to work. We should not rush what God is trying to cultivate into us. And lastly, patience. Patience helps us as Christians grow in our faith. In Matthew 5, it tells us this: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The mark of a mature Christian, beloved, is the fruit that they will bear. Either we're going to bear good fruit or bad fruit. The scripture tells us this in Matthew 7. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Again, beloved, our maturity will be seen in the type of fruit that we bear, either good or bad. In conclusion, James 1:19 says this: my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Again, be quick to listen. That means we need to learn how to turn off our desire and control our ability to respond to others when the moment can get heated. We should just listen. Just keep our mouths closed, then to say something regretful. Amen? It takes patience. It takes maturity. And if we are listening, then we're going to be slow to speak. Why? Because we're trying to hear and understand what the other individual is saying versus looking for a comeback or to be quick-witted, because then we're not really listening. Beloved, all of this takes patience, and out of this, we will mature in the perfection of God. For this is the Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Our Father, as we now enter, Lord, into this Christmas season, again, Father, you know it, and as most of us know it, that our time is going to be divided into many different things. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would give us patience, Father God, when dealing, Lord, with people we meet in stores or in different businesses or at schools or even in church, Lord, that we, Lord, could have the ability just to dial ourselves back, to listen and to understand what is going on before us, that we don't give a quick or a haughty answer, but Lord, we would just be able to listen and show love and concern through patience and understanding and care. Help us prioritize our time during this month and every month, Father, that we can be more fruitful for you in everything that we do. I pray and I ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you please join